Turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We were there a little bit this morning over in the Sunday school in verse 17, but we're going to take a look at a different area this morning in Hebrews chapter 13. And, you know, as a believer, we understand this. And I'm really kind of talking to believers this morning. And as a believer, we get that we have been taught from the Word of God, or you should have been taught from the Word of God. And we know that that self-same Word, or we should know, that it is an important element in our life. It is of the utmost importance for our life. It is something that when we look at, we see that the Lord is clearly showing us and teaching us our day-to-day thought processes, our day-to-day actions, our day-to-day words. It becomes so critical that a believer cannot live without the Word of God. They can't live this Christian life the way that God expects us to, the way that God commands us to, if we don't know His Word. And we should know that, or we do know that. But what I want us to think is that in ways that you know, not even our language can express how important the Word of God is, the Bible still shows how it is important to our thinking processes, how it is important to our day-to-day life, how it is important that we know what the Bible says. And in Hebrews chapter 13 this morning, I want to show something about the Word of God and something that we need to contemplate in our life. In Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 1, it says this, "Let brotherly love continue." Amen. And it says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." You can ask me questions about that one later. I always get questions on that one. "Remember them that are in bonds and is bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body." And he's saying, look, you know, hey, there's a connection. When you start thinking about people that are bound in prison for doing the things that are right, for doing the will of God, for obeying the Word of God, understand this, we are still bound in our own body, amen? If you've ever had health issues, you understand that. There are certain things that I can't do much anymore. Because, you know, obviously, you know, numerous surgical procedures have ruined my whole abdominal core. You know, I'll talk to somebody that does workouts and things of that nature, and they're like, hey, you need to do this, you need to do this. And they're like, you don't understand, my muscles have been shredded. I don't know how you could expect me to do that, but okay. But we're bound by this body. You need to keep that into consideration. This is how you let brotherly love continue. You have to think of it in that way. We're bound in this body, and we don't want to be. We eventually want to be out of it. Amen? In verse 4, he says, "Marriage is honorable in all, the bed undefiled, the whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge," as he kind of goes through these sundries. And in verse 5, he says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this time. Thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to be in your word. I thank you again, Lord, for all those that are here this morning, and I pray that all of our hearts, Lord, would be humble and ready to receive instruction from you about how important the Word of God, your Word, is to us. I thank you again, Lord, for giving it to us, for preserving it for us, for ensuring that we have this. And Lord, here we are in a Western culture where this is prevalent and readily available and ready for purchase, where others it is not. And Lord, I pray that we would be very grateful and very thankful and very humbled that we do have that. And Lord, I just thank you again for all those that have come here this morning, ready to hear. And I pray, Lord, that you would just be with me, be with my mind, be with my strength, be my strength, Lord, that all of this would be honoring, pleasing, and glorifying to you. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our main focus this morning is going to be on these verses, in verses 5 and in verse 6. And when we start talking about the Word of God, we understand certain things that it does for us. And I want you to notice here something about this verse 5. It says, in that last part, right after that colon, it says, "For he hath said." For he hath said. If there's one thing that I know is that there's a lot of things in the Bible where it says, "And the Lord said," or "He hath said," "the Lord saying." I mean, there's all sorts of things that we see that the Lord is communicating. The Lord is talking. The Lord is giving us his word. We have things that are recorded. We have things that are documented. We have things that are put down here in the Word of God that God used men to say, that God used men to record and keep and preserve for us. The things that we realize, all of this stuff where he hath said, when we understand that, and we understand that it is the Word of God, not the Word of man, not the Word of something else, not the Word of something that may be a tradition or a false doctrine. And there's a lot of connotation that we see later on down here in this passage regarding those things. But what we understand is this, is that when we look at the Word of God in our day-to-day life, we have to go back to that. We have to go back to "he hath said." Because the next result is from "he hath said" is what we find in verse 6, where it says, "so that we may boldly say." See how those two verses are connected together? With what our conversation is, with what it is that comes out of our mouth and our actions, and what we say with our actions, all of those things have got to go back to the part of where he hath said, so that we may say. Because what we need to say must match the Word of God. What we do in our conversation, we must allow the Word of God to have rule over that. We must allow the Word of God to dictate to us, to command us in those things. As I said this morning, you know, mankind has got this issue with authority. Mankind has got this issue with having people over them. Mankind has got this issue with anybody having to tell them things about what to do. Because we just all of us cringe at that. Why? Because we're all guilty of it. This morning I said, you know, at some point in time, if you were a parent, you had a child that kind of said some rebellious things. They were disobedient. If you had the perfect child, there's something wrong. You weren't paying attention. But you know, most of us have understanding when it comes to children that those children, they were disobedient. They may still be disobedient. But I want you to think back. So were you. We're rebellious little punks. Weren't we? But at some point in time, as we grew and we matured, we learned we can't be that way. And what did we do? We learned obedience. We learned what it meant to obey. We learned that it was meant for our good. That it wasn't meant against us. But what we find in the Word of God is that there's a lot of this he has said that is going to dictate to us what it is that we need to say to the world and to other believers today. I mean, go over to 2 Timothy. Go over to 2 Timothy. These are some principles that I just want to reiterate that we know. These are principles that we should have down as part of our doctrine, our daily doctrine. You know, there's a difference between the doctrines that are large and dare I say complex. You know, when you start talking about, say, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of inspiration of the Word of God, the doctrine of salvation itself, and including all of the T-I-O-N words that are underneath it, from justification, sanctification, redemption, adoption, election, blah, 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 so on and so forth, all those things that are underneath that and what that means. It's a very complex doctrine, but yet at the same time, it's pretty simple. Salvation is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I mean, it's pretty simple. It's not of us, amen? It's of Jesus Christ. He's the one that died on the cross for our sins. There is no other way for eternal life other than through Him, through the Word of God. So what we realize is very clear that when we look at these doctrines, these are daily doctrines. These are things that should be doctrinally applied to your life every single moment of the day. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what is it? Profitable. It's profitable. And it's profitable for these things. It's profitable for doctrine. Amen. It's profitable for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why is it profitable? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Why? Because that's what we're ordained to do according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So what do we find? We find very clearly that the Lord says, hey, I'm going to give you something that is profitable in your life for that purpose, for that end goal of glorifying Jesus Christ. And it's called the Word of God. It's called the Bible. All 66 books right in front of you. Not works of man. Not of those other Bibles that include all sorts of other things. Not the commentary at the bottom of the page or in the back. Not all those things. No, it's the Bible itself that is profitable. The Bible itself that is profitable. You should understand that. It's profitable for the daily things. It's profitable for the fact that God's going to use you daily to do those things that are good, the good works. Not the good works that save you. It is the good works He wants you to do after salvation for His glory, honor, and His praise. Turn over to the book of Job. Book of Job. In the book of Job, in Job chapter 23. Job chapter 23. This verse always blows my mind. Job is the oldest book of the Bible. It was around before Moses sat down and penned Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then somebody obviously finished up the last part of Deuteronomy because, well, Moses wasn't there. Or he wrote it in a third-person sense. but what we find is in the book of Job, in Job chapter 23, verse 12, remember, nothing has been written down at this point in time. It says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Whose lips is he talking about? God. He says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He looked at it as spiritual nourishment, more important than the physical nourishment. You know, some people right now, all they're thinking about is what they're going to have for lunch. Some people are concerned, is he going to go long? Is it going to affect my lunch? Hopefully I had a good breakfast. Some of us are just living off the coffee downstairs. You know, whatever it may be, but I'll tell you this, you know, Job, He had a very specific relationship with God that he could hear God. Much like Adam did. And when you think about that, you know what? He had to listen because nothing was written down. So what did he esteem? Everything God said. Go back over to the Hebrews. In our minds, we think over there in Hebrews chapter 13, it says, he hath said. So that we may say. So that Job may say something like this. You know, we know the Bible is our necessary spiritual food. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and we find, we also find it over there in Luke chapter 4. But in Matthew chapter 4, we see the temptation of Christ. And, you know, one thing that you don't see? You don't see Jesus Christ engaging in a debate with the devil. And he also just doesn't, you know, call them, you know, you wicked, horrible thing. Who do you think you are? Blah, 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 blah. You know, what does he do? He just quotes scripture. And it's interesting when you see this in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 4, but he answered, this is Jesus answering, and said, it is written, basically what the Lord said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You realize what you have right here proceeds out of the mouth of God? Like, wait, no, it was written by men. No, God inspired them to write it. He had them write it a certain way. He had them put it together a certain way. Why? So that you would benefit from it. So that you would get an understanding of what his will is. So that you could please him and glorify him. How are you going to please somebody if you don't know what they want? How would you have an expectation if an employer said, well, hey, I want you to come to work, and you're like, oh, you're all excited about work. And he says, okay, go to work. And you're like, well, what do you want me to do? I mean, just you work. You're like, well, what? Give me a task. Give me something I'm supposed to do. I mean, kind of give me some guidance here, man. Help me. And he goes, no, just go work. And you're like, all right, fine. So what do? You go straighten the napkins in the, you know, the cafeteria or the lunchroom. I mean, you understand there's certain things that we as believers have got to realize how important the Word of God is. It's every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. This book is He hath said. This book is He hath said. And you know what? He's actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Where it was told, Moses told the people that from the mouth of God, look, don't focus on the physical bread, focus on the spiritual bread, the spiritual meat. The spiritual meat. Go over to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. One of the things that we know about the Word of God, and we find a lot of it over there in Psalm chapter 119, there's different terms that God uses for His Word. He uses commandments, He uses statutes, He uses precepts, He uses Word, He uses that Word specifically, and then He also uses the word law. In Proverbs chapter 13, and what we find here in verse 14, it says this, it says, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Now, this isn't just talking about physical wisdom that's going to give you an idea of, hey, don't drive a motorcycle at 165 miles an hour down the road during traffic. You'd be like, well, there's some wisdom in that. But that's maybe physical, but I will tell you this. You know, when we talk about the law here of wisdom, well, who is that? That's God. God is wise. Wisdom is His. And we find that throughout the book of Proverbs. So when we talk about this law here, what are we talking about? We're talking about the Word of God, and it is wise. It will give you wisdom, and you know what? It will keep you from death. Will it not give you salvation and eternal life? Is it not called the words of life? We are to hold forth according to Philippians. That's the word that we hold forth. I mean, does that mean that I go walking around like this all day long? That I'm walking through Fred Meyer or Walmart that way, and as I'm walking around with a Bible like this, people are going to look at you like, you're weird. Well, it is Walmart. Probably would fit in, amen? But I'll tell you this, you can walk around and you hold forth that word by what you say. By your conversation. By how you respond to the things in life, whether they're the blessings of God or whether they're afflictions of self. And that broad spectrum in between, how you respond to them is your conversation. What do we find? We find that it is called, you know, here very clearly, a fountain. The Bible is related to water. We go over to the book of Ephesians. You know, you need water to live, amen? You can go a long time without food. Some of us longer than others. When I was in the hospital, I hadn't had real food in a long time, weeks. I got fed through a bag. And they put in a PICC line in my arm, and then it led up into my heart, and then the food went into there and went right into my bloodstream and things like that. And you're like, wow. Yeah, that was interesting. Got to the point of where I was begging for just a little of something. Begging for a little bit of something. It's a totally different feeling. But as they were pumping me full of hydration and liquids and things of that nature, that's what kept me alive. You can go a long time without food. Can't go that long without water. Water is necessary for life. You're made up of water. A lot of you is water. When you think about that for a moment, you begin to realize, wow, it's an important part. It's an important part. Not only does it sustain life, but it also cleanses. You know, just simply washing your hands sometimes will help keep you from all sorts of weird sicknesses and disease. Yeah. Just simply washing your hands. He says right here in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, talking about the body of Christ, he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. The more time you spend in this book, the less time you will spend thinking about sin. The more time you meditate on the Word of God, the less time you'll be spending on coveting or lusting or thinking about yourself. It'll cleanse your thought processes. The Bible talks about it. It talks about how it does that. But we know that the Bible is like water. You know, we also know, and since we're right there in Ephesians, go over to chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we also know, you know what the Bible is? The Bible is great protection, amen?
Amen. Yes.
Great protection. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see that there's Paul begins to talk about the Christian, and he starts talking about it in a kind of a military type format, where he's looking at a Roman soldier, and he begins to look at that Roman soldier and say, hey, you know what? I can use that as an illustrative purpose to show what God does for us and what the Word of God does for us. Each one of those elements of the armor of God you find in the Word of God. All of them. And one thing that it just sticks out is that he says right there in Ephesians chapter 6, take a look at what he says in verse 16. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Now we know that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, but you know what? The shield of faith is also that. He says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to stand, or excuse me, you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know what the Word of God does? This acts as a shield. Why? Because how do you get faith? What does it say in Romans 10:17? Faith cometh by?
Hearing.
Okay, what do you hear? Words. He hath said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our faith comes solely from what God says. I see Christians today, they start talking about their faith and what their faith is, and their faith doesn't match the Word of God. I'm like, that's not your faith. That's something else. Stop calling it faith. Call it your opinion, call it your will, call it whatever you want, but don't call it your faith and try to justify whatever it is. No. It's by the faith of Jesus Christ, amen?
Amen?
That's how we are saved. The book of Galatians makes that clear. By what he did and what he exercised and what he showed to us. And what we do is we look at the Word of God and we believe the Word of God and what it says, and then we act upon it in obedience because we realize how precious this is and how needful this is and how our loving God gave us this. You know, if God didn't love us, He wouldn't have given you the Bible. He would have just said, "You're on your own, buddy." Could you imagine being on your own? Could you imagine not having God in your life? Could you imagine not having Jesus Christ? Could you imagine not having prayer? Could you imagine not having the Word of God to go back to find out what you need to do when certain situations come up? We would be very miserable people. But this is what we know about it. It helps defend us against devilish attacks. While the devil may not throw a specific dart at you, I'll tell you this, a lot of the things that he's out there and that he's planted in men's minds and imaginations and things of that nature, directly has a correlation back to what he does. But I'll tell you this, sometimes it is stuff that we pick up that the devil's laid down and we throw it at ourselves. You ever see somebody that, you know, they're just lacking one specific brain cell that helps them? And they do stupid stuff. I've seen people do stupid stuff. People take a nail gun and sit there and they're like, it's jammed. And then they turn and they look at it as they're holding it at them. And you're like, ah! I've seen people do that with firearms too. I'm like, well, what's going on with this? And they turn and they look down the barrel and I'm like, ah! Put that down. You should not be holding those things. Like, come on. But I'll tell you this, there's a lot of stuff that the devil's laid down that we pick up and we throw at ourselves. And you know what the Word of God does? The Word of God protects us from that. The Word of God protects us from those things that are out there. It's one of the greatest protections. And that's why we go back to that, He hath said. That's why we go back to, He hath said. You know, over, and let's go back to this. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews. And the main passage that we're looking at this morning in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 and 6 is this, is we're talking about the Word of God. So when we realize He hath said, we're talking about what God has told us. And what has God told us? And we realize what, specifically what He's saying here. We're saying that, hey, what God tells us is going to have a huge impact in our life and specifically how we think. Notice this. He says in verse 5, He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, we're talking about Lamentations and about all the stuff over there in the book of Lamentations about what Israel did and God's judgment upon them. And there we are, and we're in chapter 3, and we're at the pinnacle part in chapter 3 where we're talking about the mercies and the compassion and the love for God and how He is going to be faithful to the promises to Israel. And they're not realized today. Just because Israel's got that little postage stamp, that doesn't mean that that's been fulfilled yet. That doesn't mean it's been fulfilled. You know what this means? It means this. God is going to hold on to that promise and fulfill it for them. If He can do that for the nation of Israel, and as we've seen throughout Scripture how He does that, do you not think that He can do the same for us? He will never leave us nor forsake us. You realize that changes your thought processes about what it is you want in this world? About what it is you desire? Because this is what He's talking about. He's talking about the desires of the heart and what it thinks it needs. Because He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content. Be content. When somebody's not content, they're always trying to get something. You will run yourself ragged trying to get. But if you're a saved, born-again child of God, you know what you already have from God? You have Him. You have Him. Let me ask you this question. Is He enough? Yeah, He is. He is enough. And are we content with the fact that He says He will never leave us? You know, things leave us. I have had two cars repurchased from the manufacturer because they were duds. And I'm just like, seriously, this has got to stop. I'm like, they just keep buying them back. I'm like, yeah. And it's irritating. We've all experienced loss. We've lost a loved one. We've lost friends. We've lost jobs. We've lost homes. We've lost all those things. But you know what God says? God says, I will never leave you. Amen. Everyone else can leave you in this life. You still have Him. You realize the Word of God teaches us that? And when He says something like that, there is a direct response. Because remember what he says over there about covetousness in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says covetousness is as what? Idolatry. Why? Because you're worshiping something. You're worshiping yourself, as I said this morning. That's what idolatry really is. It's self-worship. It's humanism. Because you created the idol yourself. You fashioned it. You carved it. You formed it in your imagination, in your mind, and you put it in your heart, and that's what you're serving. But when you do that, you're worshiping the work of your own hands. You're worshiping the work of your own imagination and heart. What are you doing? You're worshiping yourself. And I'll tell you this. Look, we need to understand God is sufficient for it all. God is sufficient for it all. I mean, you think about it, over there in 1 Kings 18, remember what was going on, and they're all those prophets of Baal are out there trying to call fire down from heaven, and they're cutting themselves, and they're doing all sorts of weird dances, and, just cutting around all day and night, and blah, 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 and they can't, even get a spark. And here's Elijah, and he says, I want you to dump water, which was precious in those days because they were in a drought. He dumps water all over the thing. He soaks the sacrifice, soaks the rocks, puts a trench of water around it. I mean, they're probably sitting there going, oh, we need that. And he's drenching the whole thing. And they're like, that thing ain't going to light. He prays a 40-word prayer and boom. Yep. And the rocks are burned up. Yep. Yeah, it has to get to burn rock. You ever seen what it looks like inside a volcano? We got three living in our backyards. Wood, Adams, and Helens. And they're all considered active. I'm like, ah. There's molten rock in there. But you know what? It was a matter of what God had said. God said He was going to do this, and God did it. He's our sufficiency, and when we hear Him say that, you know what we should do? We should in turn say, the Lord is my helper. Look at what He says right there in this passage. In verse 6, it says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. Do you need help today? I need help every single day. When I came back from the hospital, I needed help. I needed help getting up the stairs. I could barely get to the landing before I had to stop and take a break. I needed help, doing all sorts of things. Life was very, very difficult. But I had a helper. I had my wife, and she helped me. And I'll tell you this, when we're trying to go through this life and we're doing all these things, here's the Lord, and He says, I will be a willing helper. I will carry your burden. I will carry your load. I will carry your cares. I will do all of this. And guess what? No matter what happens, I'm not going to leave your side. And you can pile on as much as you want, and I will still carry it. That's how good our God is, amen? Amen. And when we think about this, we realize that he says, the Lord is my helper. That is what I can say. When he says, what comes out of my mouth, what my conversation is God is my help. Read the book of Psalms, and how many times does it say that? How many times does it say that? And it says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I will not fear man. Again, what is a person going to threaten you with if you're a believer today? As it's been said, I'm not claiming it. What are they going to do? Threaten you with eternal life in heaven? You'll be like, might hurt for a bit, but I'm in the presence of Jesus Christ. But you're in the presence of Jesus Christ right now, according to Ephesians. You're in him and he's in you. You're like, how's that work? I have no idea. All I know is I believe it. And it's hard for us to wrap our head around the fact that God will never leave us because we're so used to loss. We're so used to people leaving. We're so used to things leaving us. But God never will. And it says, and I want you to note that there, that we may boldly say. Boldly. There's the confidence. And it's the confidence of the sure hope. It's the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ. It's the confidence that he has clearly said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So what does that mean? That means that I can boldly say, well, then I know that the Lord is going to help me, and I don't care what man's going to do. But what if the president does this? What if the Supreme Court does that? What if the governor does this? What if legislators do that? What if America crumbles? Here we are on 4th of July. Next year is the 250th year of this nation. America is not our God, folks. We are blessed to live here. We are very blessed to live here. And we need to understand that. And we need to love that. We need to thank God for it. And we need to be active and we need to participate in the governance of this land. But I will definitely say this. You know what's better than the governance of the land? The Word of God. Amen. Jesus Christ alone. Well, what happens if all that occurs? You still got the book, right? Well, what if they take your Bible away? What are you going to have? You realize they did that to Daniel? You couldn't bring the scrolls. He couldn't have his own priest. There was no temple. There was no altar. There was no mercy seat. What did Daniel... He didn't even have his parents. What did Daniel have? What he learned about what God had said. What he had learned about what God had said. It's boldly. And if we have truly heard the Word of God, and we have truly heard what He has said, then we can truly say with certainty and sincerity, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. You know, we no longer covet the words of men. We no longer covet what they may say. We no longer covet what we may say to ourselves. We no longer covet strange doctrines or anything of that. We no longer covet those things that are substitute meat that he talks about in Hebrews chapter 5. We realize that as you go through the book of Hebrews, there's a lot of discussion about things that are false. And I'll tell you, there's stuff out there that may seem like it's good for you, but it's not. We've got to get back to the He hath said. He hath said. The question I want to leave you with this morning is this. Do we hear what the Word of God says that we boldly declare who our Savior is? Believer, if you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you are on the way to heaven, and you've got forgiveness of sins, and there's just so much that you have, look, you need to live this life according to the He hath said. And when you live this life according to the He hath said, there's great comfort. There's great boldness. There's great confidence in our Savior. There's great confidence and hope in Him, in the Word of God. Is this book the necessary for us? Do we want anything more? The Lord is sufficient. Why sit there and think that we need anything else other than Jesus Christ? And just simply say, the Lord is my helper. He'll get me through this. He'll get me through this life. You may be living a life of blessing right now. He'll get you through that. Because you still need help getting through that, amen? You might be living a life of trial right now. He'll get you through that. Because you need Him in that, don't you, amen? All of these things we need to begin to realize. How much we need to rely upon He hath said. So that we may boldly say, how great is our God. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank You for this time, and I thank You again, Lord, for what You teach us from Your Word. I thank You again for the blessings that we receive from it, the guidance, the direction, the teaching, the understanding, the wisdom, the spiritual meat, the spiritual food, the spiritual water, the things, Lord, that are beneficial and profitable to us, that in the end bring You all the glory and praise. And Lord, I just praise You this morning for how great and faithful You are. May we ever keep that in our mind and in our heart. I thank You again, Lord, for all that You have done for us, above all the salvation that we have through You. And Lord, may that be sufficient in our mind. And whatever blessings we receive beyond that, Lord, I just pray that we are thankful and we just give You praise for all of it. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed right now, if you're here and you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I dare say the Word of God may not mean much to you. But if you're here today and you realize that you have sinned, because the Bible says we're all sinners, and if you're here today and you realize that you need a Savior because there is a punishment for your sins, Jesus Christ has made that way. Jesus Christ has provided that salvation in His sacrifice upon the cross, His death. But He also is the power of the resurrection, and that He can give us eternal life. And if you're here today and you have never trusted the Lord as your Savior, you do not know what that even means, I just encourage you to come while we sing this hymn and just ask. And somebody will show you with the Bible what that means to have Jesus Christ as your Savior, to have the forgiveness of sins, to have eternal life through Him. Just encourage you to come. Believer, if you're here today, and you've trusted Him, let's make sure that we can boldly say, based off of what we know He has said, is He your confidence? Is He your hope? Is He your helper? Again, Lord, I just thank You for this time. Pray You just continue to meet with us during this hymn. And these things I ask in Your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.